Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, continuing our series on the parables of Luke, Luke chapter 10, the verses 25 to 37. Now, keep in mind this morning that in your bulletins, I have placed an outline of this morning's message, and along with that outline on the back is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, the version I will be reading from this morning. On occasion, I'll hear comments from some of you about a letter that's in there or a number in there that doesn't seem to fit, and that's because this translation comes from my Bible program, and once in a while there's a footnote marking or so that I don't catch that remains. But nevertheless, you can follow along on there and follow along with this morning's message in the same translation from which I'll be preaching. Luke chapter 10, and I'll be reading the verses 25 to 37. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in Luke 10. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, when people today think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, they think of selflessness and acts of kindness. Charities today are called Good Samaritan Ministries. There are hospitals named after the Good Samaritan. There's even health care plans today called Good Samaritan Health Care Plans. We even see today the Good Samaritan used in terms of the news. On occasion, you'll hear the story of a broken-down traveler on I-5 and a Good Samaritan who helps with a flat tire or someone who's having engine trouble or who ran out of gas. And tragically, sometimes that Good Samaritan who's helping the poor traveler will himself get injured or struck with a car or tragically killed. In a harsh world, people like to think that Good Samaritans are yet present. And it reminds people, these kinds of stories do, that in the world there is still good after all. The world's Good Samaritan acts selflessly. The world's Good Samaritan is motivated only by human compassion for someone in need. The world's Good Samaritan goes above and beyond his duty as what any other man would be expected to do for someone else. Sometimes in a movie or in a television show, a good Samaritan will be portrayed as someone who, though he may have been a bad person throughout the movie or the show, at the end of his life, he will do something good for somebody else, perhaps taking a bullet for another. Or he's the one who goes into the room filled with radiation and shuts off the valve to save all those who might die, giving his life to save others. And people are left thinking that because of his act of good, that God somehow, even at the end, because he's done something good for others, will give him a special reward. When many people today think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, this is how they think. That somehow by their act of good or their Good Samaritan giving or compassion for somebody else, God will bless them. God will reward them for the good thing that they have done. But congregation of our Lord Jesus, the people that think that way and interpret the Good Samaritan parable that way have missed the point of the parable altogether. We must remember to always interpret parables from a vertical perspective, a perspective that starts in heaven and reveals something about heaven to us in that parable. A horizontal interpretation of this parable is a parable in which we are taught in it to only have the obligation to have good and do good for our fellow man. And if we are good, so it goes, God will bless us and reward us. But that is not why Jesus tells this parable. From a vertical perspective, Jesus has a completely different purpose. In the divine wisdom and genius of our Savior, he tells this parable to convict people of their sin. He tells this parable to show them exactly the opposite, just how far short they fall of doing good for anyone, and especially before God. The point of this parable is not to teach us that we can do good before God and receive a reward. The point of this parable vertically is to show that we are not good and how far we fall short of the glory of God. This morning, as we begin looking at our outline, it is important that you understand the context of this parable. On your outlines this morning, you notice I have not laid out simply the structure of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But instead, you notice that there is a series of questions, a series of dialogue that takes place between the lawyer and Jesus in the context of Jesus telling this parable. And the first question that this lawyer asks is a familiar question to you from other parts of the Gospels. The lawyer comes up and he asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in the other Gospels, we see a similar question. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, we see this question asked by a rich young ruler or a rich young man. And he comes to Jesus because he thinks he has perfectly kept the law. And then Jesus tells him, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor." And he walks away sad because he loves his wealth more than he loves God. But in the Gospel of Luke, God has inspired Luke, this writer, to put this question in the context of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is a question that is asked this time by a lawyer, no doubt as a lawyer, someone who is trained in understanding and knowing the law and the laws. And his question is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life. But as you look at the verse 29, which contains this question, you notice that verse 25, which contains this question, you notice that there is a motive to the question. And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test. You see, the lawyer is not simply coming because he wants to know how to inherit eternal life. The lawyer comes with a question because he's got a motive. He wants to prove something about Jesus or tie him up in somehow Jesus' interpretation of the law. He knows that if he asks this question and Jesus answers differently than the law of God, then he can report him to the scribes and Pharisees who want to find fault with Jesus. If Jesus answers the question the same way the lawyer understands the law of God, then Jesus eliminates his message. He is simply in agreement with the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus has come and he's not saying or teaching anything new. But now this lawyer comes with his question, and even in the question, you can see there is something wrong in his understanding. On your outlines under number one, I have put it in bold. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you understand the question and the word that he includes? As a Christian, as somebody who understands the gospel, it should be clear to you. You know that you're a sinner, and as a fallen sinner, there is no way, as a fallen sinner, you can possibly do something to inherit eternal life. But this lawyer, this expert in the law, comes up to Jesus, and his question is, what can I do to inherit? What can I do in the flesh to inherit eternal life, is his question unto Jesus. And Jesus answers in his divine wisdom with a wise answer. Notice how Jesus responds in the next verse, verse 26. He said, excuse me. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Notice the careful answer our Lord gives. He directs the lawyer who thinks according to the law back to the law. And he tells the lawyer who thinks to the kind of law to interpret it according to the lawyer's interpretation. How do you read it? And the lawyer's answer is a very good answer. According to the law, he quotes from the first and the greatest commandment and the second which is like unto it. Verse 26, he said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The first and the greatest commandment, to love God first above all, to love Him more than you love anything else. And in your love for God, you will flow out of that love, love for neighbor. We see it in the Ten Commandments. As we think about the first commandments, which speak of love of God, and the last part of the Ten Commandments, which speak of love for neighbor, certainly the law is summed up exactly how this man has interpreted it. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus acknowledges that, yes, if you can do that, that is how you are saved. So Jesus tells him, verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. This man has come to Jesus with a mindset that keeping the law is the way to be saved. When Jesus asks him about the law, he answers by being saved by the law. He thinks that he can keep the law in the flesh. And so according to his interpretation, do this and you shall live. But now as we move on in our text, Jesus, through this parable, is about to expose him. In this parable, we will see presented to him the gospel. What is revealed in this parable is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the grace of God. And what is veiled in this parable is the gospel message that Jesus came to bring. In verse 29, we read that the lawyer wants to justify himself. Remember how it has all been set up in the previous verses. The lawyer comes to a question with a question to Jesus. How can I inherit? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He answers Jesus' question with the law, and Jesus says, do this and you shall live. And this man, you are told in verse 29, wants to justify himself. He wants to justify himself before God by his law keeping. And so he follows up with Jesus' answer with a question. And who is my neighbor? Do you understand the implication of this question? He only asks Jesus about the second part of his answer. He doesn't ask Jesus, well, how do I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? He doesn't ask that. That's because in his answer and next question to Jesus, he thinks he's got that one down. When it comes to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he thinks he has done that. He thinks he's doing pretty well. He assumes that he is keeping that command. He thinks he keeps that law every day as he has his regular law reading time, as he talks to the priest, as he talks to the Levites, as he goes to worship at the temple, as he has his regular prayers before God, and he sees the sacrifices going up at the temple for his sins. He thinks that he has loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength because he is keeping all the laws that God has required. And so, when he asks Jesus concerning do this and you shall live, his follow-up question is, who is my neighbor? And in Jesus' answer, Jesus exposes him. He shows the man his inability and the man's need for a Savior. As far as keeping the commands, he wants to know who his neighbor is because he thinks he needs to keep that command as well. And Jesus knows that in the human mind, you can justify in your mind what it means to love God. You can take comfort in your own mind that you have loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength because you've categorized things and put things into certain categories of what you do and what you don't do, and suddenly you begin to think of yourself like this man, that yes, I am keeping that first part of the command. I do everything that I'm supposed to do, and I've set boundaries for myself, and I am one who loves God that way. But to love your neighbor, that's a completely different issue. You can make up your mind that you're loving God. You can establish the boundaries of what it means to love God in your own mind in terms of your own religious practices, your own Bible reading, your own prayer reading, your own church attendance, and all of these things. But a neighbor, who is my neighbor? No doubt the man thinks, well, I can love my family that is around me, I can love them. I know how to love my friends, the people I'm close to and associate with, and that we're nice to one another and take care of one another. I can love my countrymen. I can love my fellow Jews and my fellow countrymen who all desire the same thing, to see the return of the Old Testament state of Israel. But to love your enemy is a much, much more difficult thing to do and justify in your mind. And Jesus knows this. And in this parable, he exposes him. Now, in the traditional parable interpretation, people want to say it is just one act of selflessness. Then we'll be right with God. The good Samaritan will show Jesus just how high the bar is. And notice, as Jesus tells the parable, he shows us how high the bar is. What this lawyer wants to do is he wants to lower the bar. You see, his understanding of love for God, he sets it in his own mind and he thinks he does it. His understanding of loving a neighbor, he wants to set it in his own mind and conclude that he does it. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is going to show him that his bar is too low. Notice, as Jesus begins to tell the parable, that he begins with a setting in this parable which is so typical and understandable for anybody in Jesus' day. There is a road to Jerusalem down to Jericho. It is a long, winding road with a deep, steep decline. It also is filled with rocks and canyons and is a perfect place for robbers to hide out behind the rocks, attack somebody in a narrow passageway to rob them and leave them beaten and bloodied and left to die. It was a dangerous place to travel, and people did not like to travel there. And Jesus describes this as the particular setting for his parable and the Samaritan and who comes along. And so, as Jesus describes the man in verse 30, the man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He falls among the robbers. He's stripped. They beat him. They depart, and they leave the man, we're told, half dead. The first one that comes along to see this man is a priest. We're told in verse 31 that it is by chance, but the interpretation reflects a God-ordained situation. God has brought the priest along first in Jesus' parable, and he is going down that same road. Going down means he has just come from Jerusalem, and he's going down from that road, and he sees him, and he passes by on the other side. Now keep in mind who the priest is. The priest has just come from serving God in Jerusalem. A priest who has been at the temple, who has been offering the sacrifices of God. And as he has offered the sacrifices of God, he is expressing to the sinner the mercy and the compassion of God, that their sins are forgiven. The ceremonial law revealed the mercy and the love and compassion of God is given and expressed to sinners who come to him. But now, as he sees this man beaten and half dead, he doesn't even hardly make eye contact. He sees the man, doesn't want to look, walks past him, and goes on. In the next verse, we're told that likewise, that means another man, a Levite, coming down from Jerusalem, coming down as a Levite who served in the temple of God. As a Levite, he's set aside as part of the tribe of Israel that served at the temple. And while the priest was the one who made the sacrifices and the offerings and pronounced the grace of God, the Levite is the servant of the priest in the temple. He washes the utensils. He serves God in terms of the ceremonial and sacrificial offerings of God. And the Levite comes along, and when he comes to the place and he sees the man laying there, he does more than the priest, but not much more. He sees him. He goes to him. He looks at him, and he passes by on the other side. Now keep in mind who the Levite and the priest represent in Jesus' parable. They represent the law. They represent the ceremonial law of God, which is to express the grace and salvation of God that is yet to come in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And they are so focused on their law and their law keeping that though they have come from Jerusalem, though they have come from the temple where they have participated in the sacrifices of God, showing the compassion, the grace, and forgiveness of God, and yet when they see a man bloody, beaten, half dead, the law is more important than the mercy and the grace of God. The law says in the Old Testament that if I touch a corpse or a dead corpse, I'm going to be unclean. The law says that if I touch this man, perhaps I would be unclean and have to go through a period of being cleansed before I could participate in my work at the temple anymore. That's what the law says. So God has given me a reason that I can walk by this dead, this bloodied man who's half dead, naked, robbed, lying on the road, and I can leave him there to die. And maybe I'll go home and pray. But that's all. In keeping the priestly law, their rituals became more important than even human mercy. When God declares in the Psalms, "I require mercy more than sacrifice," they missed that point, is Jesus' point. And to show their failure to understand, the Lord brings in a Samaritan. Now, as you know, the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. The Samaritans were offspring of the people that the Assyrians had brought in to repopulate the northern kingdom. You know that in the northern kingdom of Israel, the Assyrians came in and they carried off the people to captivity. They destroyed the northern kingdom so it would never be a kingdom again. And yet some of the Jews remained behind and the Assyrians repopulated it with people from another area. And they intermarried and were known not as pure Jews, but Samaritans. In the days of Nehemiah, it was the Samaritans who tried to stop the building of the temple, even writing to the king of Persia to stop the building of this temple because they wanted to participate. As a result, when the temple continued in its rebuilding, they built their own temple for God apart from Jerusalem. These Jews looked at these Samaritans as those who had intermarried. That's what brought us into captivity before. They built a false temple, not in Jerusalem. These Samaritans are no good. A Jew hated Samaritans. Samaritans might be someone that they would spit on. Or perhaps it was even said that the only good thing about a Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. Surely a Jew lying on the road would have expected help and compassion from a priest or from a Levite. But instead, we're told in verse 33 that when the Samaritan comes along, he saw him, he went to where he was, and he had compassion on him. And the compassion that he had brought about his understanding of mercy to the Samaritan. Verse 34, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And then we're told in the next verse that the Samaritan goes even beyond what was required. This Samaritan didn't take the Jew to a Jewish town and simply put him in the inn and say, okay, it's not my responsibility anymore. Okay, he's with the Jews now, I'm a Samaritan, I'll bring him back to his own people, to a safe place, and I'll leave him be. Instead, we're told in the next verse that he even goes beyond what is expected, verse 36. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii. He took that denarii, he gave it to the innkeeper saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That Jewish innkeeper might not have been so willing to put out his money for his fellow Jew, but the Samaritan in Jesus' story will take care of him, showing mercy and grace even beyond what is required. And Jesus asks the lawyer another question. He tells the story, and then he asks him in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man, as he answers, can't even say it. The answer to all of us is the Samaritan, obviously, but he can't say it. He can't say it. It won't come out of his mouth. Instead, his answer is the one who showed him mercy. Do you see what is missing from this man? He is thinking in his heart that he's a good person. He's thinking in his heart that by obeying the law, he can keep the law of God. He has set boundaries for himself in terms of what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And he thinks he's doing that. He doesn't even follow up with that question unto Jesus because he thinks he's got it down. And yet, in his effort to try to justify himself, Jesus points out his inability. He thinks he can keep the first commandment, justifying in his mind. But the second commandment, which is like it, and is this, to love your neighbor as yourself, he cannot do what the Samaritan in Jesus' parable can do. Why can't he do it? Because the Samaritan in Jesus' parable has been given a gift of the mercy and the salvation of God. In the first part of this chapter, we read the story of Jesus sending out the 72, sending them out to both Jewish and Samaritan lands. And there are those who are Gentiles who are hearing the gospel, the good news of salvation. And the Samaritan in Jesus' story is someone who understands the mercy and the grace of God that has been given to him, because the source of that mercy is not found in the law. It is not found in himself. It is not found in his own ability to obey God, which has its regulations and rules and keeps you from showing the mercy and compassion of God to those who are in need. Instead, the source of mercy in his heart is outside of himself. As a now member of the kingdom of God, he is giving mercy. Christ's humility, Christ's death and resurrection, which is about to come, has humbled him. And when Jesus tells him, go and do likewise, at the end of verse 37, he is telling him to show the mercy of God to others and to do it without reward. Don't you see how people have misinterpreted this parable? To say that somehow if you're a good Samaritan and you do good for somebody else, you'll earn a reward from God. God will surely bless a good Samaritan who's so compassionate and giving and does things for others. Even if you've been bad in your life, you do this good thing at the end for somebody else, maybe even giving of yourself to others, somehow God will reward you just like he rewards a good Samaritan. But don't you see, as Jesus tells the parable of the good Samaritan, it's not about what you do to get a blessing from God. It's about what God did in Christ for you. And how you who belong to Christ, not by your ability, not by your law keeping, not by your justifying in your mind, well, I must be keeping the first commandment because I go to church and I read the Bible and I pray and I've justified that now, but what about my neighbor? I don't know about that. These commandments go together. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, what is the law that it demands of us that the gospel produces in us? You cannot separate the love of God and the love for a neighbor. And this is how Jesus pointed out the lawyer's sin. Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan to display the mercy and the grace of God. The Samaritan in this parable is the object of displaying and doing. It's not about going to the temple and perfectly keeping the law as the lawyer, as the Levite, and the priest thinks that they can do. By obeying the law, by what they do, they're right with God. The Samaritan displays for us that he has received the gift of God's mercy in his heart. And in the Good Samaritan, we can see the compassion and the mercy of our Savior reflected in him. The Samaritan shows love to a neighbor, even an enemy neighbor. Jesus came to earth to show love to a neighbor, even an enemy neighbor sinner like you. The Samaritan is one who is described as full of compassion for a man who is beaten and bloodied and half dead. Jesus came to bring compassion and grace and mercy to sinners who are lost and without hope in their sin. The Samaritan goes out of his way to help. Jesus condescended from heaven, came down to earth to help and to save. The Samaritan bound up the wounds of the injured man. Jesus binds broken hearts. The Samaritan took the man's debt upon himself and paid for it, going far beyond what was necessary. Jesus takes our debt for our sin upon himself in his death and resurrection. He pays for them so that we know the mercy and the grace of God. In the kingdom of heaven, people serve. They serve living out the mercy of the servant who saved them. The Samaritan in the story is not Jesus, but the Samaritan in the story is a reflection of what it means to belong to Jesus. It's not the law keeping and all about yourself. It's about understanding the gift and the grace that's been given to you. It's not about doing good for others so that you can receive a reward for yourself. It's about showing the compassion and the mercy of God, because our Savior has showed that mercy and compassion unto you. Jesus gave us the parable of the sower, the parable of the Good Samaritan, to show us the need that we have for a Savior and to live out the union that we have with Him, the union which expresses the compassion and mercy of God and our Savior, that union that clearly the priest and the Levite did not know. And in living out that union, you show the mercy and the compassion of God to your neighbor, those around you, those who see you, and God's grace at work. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your grace which has come to us in Jesus Christ. As we reflect this morning, Lord, on this parable, we are reminded of our Savior and what he came to do for us. We are reminded, Lord, of our inability, of the tendency we have in our own hearts, Lord, to somehow justify ourselves and our love for you and forget about your grace and mercy which has come. Help us, O Lord, to better understand that gift of salvation, that grace and mercy that you have given to us. Help us, O Lord, that because of that mercy and grace, we would show that compassion and love that has been at work in us. That as we know someday in heaven, Lord, as we serve you in that merciful and gracious place, that even now, O Lord, that love and grace and mercy, our Savior, may be displayed in us to those around us. Whether it be our family members, whether it be our fellow church members, whether it be co-workers or people around us, Lord, that they may see Christ in us. They may see His love, His mercy, His grace displayed, the salvation which we know. We don't do it, Lord, for a reward. For we can never do anything for a reward before You. But only Your grace. Your grace which is displayed from the gratefulness of our heart because of what our Savior has done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.